20, or you can look in your bulletin, the passage is printed for you there. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Yahweh said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. There shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. And then they shall take him into the city, give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. And then the manslayer may return to his own town and to his own home, to the town from which he fled." And so they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead and from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. This is God's word. May he bless the reading up to our hearts. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever and ever. Let me start by asking you this question. What is the Bible? Very general question, but what is the Bible? Christians know about the Bible. Christians know about the cross of Christ. Christians know about conversion. Christians know about heaven. That's pretty much what the church has emphasized for the past 150 years. You can talk about all of those subjects, the Bible, the cross, conversion, and heaven in some general sense. But if I ask you, what is the Bible, what would you say? Well, people would say, well, the Bible is God's word, and you would be absolutely right. God speaks. He's a speaking God. He speaks to us about who he is. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we know that all of the scripture, all of the word of God points to the living word, the eternal word, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fullest revelation of God. And your mind starts to say, okay, the word, the written word is to Christ. Wow, this is starting to get a little more complex than just, well, the Bible's the word of God, right? It's deep and it's beautiful. And it's our life. But the Bible is also known as the Book of the Covenant. Have you ever heard that? The Old Covenant and the New Covenant, somehow those words got Old Testament, New Testament. That's a different story for a different day. It's really better to say Old Covenant and New Covenant. And people say that readily now when they look at the original languages and so forth. But it's a covenant. It's a book about a covenant. What are covenants? Covenants are relationships, and if the Bible is a book about a covenant, that means it's a book about relationships. And the Bible, and every Sunday that I give the benediction, I always say, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, wow, an eternal covenant, that's a pretty intense covenant. Would you not agree with that? And so there's an eternal covenant, and our God is a covenantal God, and he has been in relationship. The one God in three persons have always loved and honored and preferred each other over themselves. All those beautiful things that you hear about in Romans chapter 12. The Holy Spirit brings glory to the Son. The Son brings glory to the Father. Father loves the Son and the Spirit. Sends the Spirit. Sends the Son. All those things are intertwined together. It's deeply relational. And the miracle of the covenant book is that God, before he made the world, has included us in that relational covenant. He wants us to be related, to be brought into that beautiful relationship that he has enjoyed forever. So the book, the Bible is, yes, the Word of God, but it's also a book about the covenant book. And each member is, of the Trinity is deeply devoted to one another, and they're deeply devoted to you and me too. They brought us in that covenant. The Bible is also known as the law of God. God gives us ethical instructions. He teaches us how to live and how to thrive. He gives us rules to show us who He is. He says, if you're going to live in a relationship with me, if you really want to thrive, if you really want to live the life that's truly life, live this way. I've come that you may have life and life that's abundant. That's what Jesus says. To know Christ, to know the Father, to know the Spirit, to know who He is, each member of the Trinity is in a deeper way, leads us to a thriving life. And we thrive when He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And when we learn to love Christ, when we see His love for us, we say with the psalmist, I run in the path of your commandments, for you have set me free. The law of God is God telling us as a loving Father how to live, how to thrive. And we know we can't do this. We can't follow the law of God. We can't live in our own power. We're sinners. That's why we need the covenant-keeping God, Jesus Christ, to become man for us, to live in our place, to die in our place, and to be raised and to declare us righteous if we have placed our faith in Him. And so, in other words, as Paul says, the law leads us to Christ. We can't keep it. Christ comes and keeps it for us, and He pours out His Spirit, and the Spirit writes His law on our hearts. And now we are learning to thrive in our lives as we walk in paths of righteousness more and more and more. We're not perfect, but we're learning to live as the children of God. And that is who we are. That is who we are, children of God. So the Bible is the Word of God. It's the Book of the Covenant. It's the law of God. All three of those things are there. But you have to even, bear with me, this is going someplace. This is going somewhere. We have to remember that even the law is divided into three parts. Okay? This is mind-boggling. What is the law of God? Well, there's the moral law of God, what I just talked to you about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbors as yourself. That's how Jesus sums up the law, right? Remember that? He has to do that for us, right? That's still active and living. But there are two parts to the law of God that are no longer working like they did when they were first given. There's the ceremonial part of the law. You've heard of that, right? The sacrificial system, all those things that teach us how to worship. How do we worship? We worship through blood. We worship through sacrifice, right? All those things. And we praise and we give thanks to the Lord. We give prayers and so forth. And now, since Christ has fulfilled the blood sacrifice requirement, it's gone. It's abolished. But we still are worshiping the Lord. We worship as we present our bodies. Wherever we go, if we're firemen, if we're dentists, if we're teachers, if we're preachers, if we are mothers changing diapers, whatever we do, if we're engineers, we do it to the glory of God. All of our life is a life of worship. Wherever we are, we're worshipers because we stand covered in that comfort of the blood of Jesus Christ. We live in fellowship with Him. And so, yes, the old ceremonial part has been abolished. It's been fulfilled in Christ. He's done it all, right? So we don't do that anymore, but we remember the blood shed for us once and for all. But there's another part of the law of God, and it's called the civil law of God. Why was that in the Old Testament? That stuff applied to Israel as a kingdom of Israel, a country. They had a king, and they had laws. And remember those laws that you got your land back after a certain number of years, and you freed the people who were in slavery, and you canceled out debts? Man, those were, wow. Why did God do all that stuff? Well, to keep that country thriving, the way it was supposed to thrive, in order that the Messiah would come and bless the nations, right? That's, in a nutshell, why the civil law was there. It was to protect the culture so that the Messiah would come. But again, that part of the law has been abolished. The church is where God dwells with His people. His kingdom goes forward through the church, right? We don't have, you know, the United States is not the country, the kingdom of God. And England's not the country. South Korea is not the country that God's kingdom is located in. It's the kingdom and the church is everywhere. Just like God said he would bless the whole world through Abraham, the nation. So those civil laws don't apply to us anymore as the church. They've been fulfilled in Christ. But Paul says the law, the purpose, here's the point of all this. The purpose of the law is to lead you to Christ. All three of those aspects, the moral law, ethical law, Jesus is the ethical one who lives the way we're supposed to live, right? He dies for our law breaking. Jesus is the sacrifice, the ceremony. He's the way to worship God. He's the way to the presence of God. He is the tabernacle. He's the tent. He's the temple, all those things, right? And Jesus fulfills the civil law. That's what you have in this passage here. This is a beautiful example. And you probably already thought about it. I hope you have. I hope we teach and preach around here enough to get you to think about Christ in the Old Testament. But this is an example of the civil law leading us to the refuge that we have in Jesus Christ. That's where this sermon is going. So all of the law, ceremonial, civil, moral, all of it, Paul says, leads us. It's like a tutor, a teacher, a gentle nanny, if you would, that leads us and takes us to the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, and today we're looking at this passage. This we don't have cities of refuge anymore, right? We don't do that, but this does lead us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please pray with me and for me as we look at this wonderful passage. Father, we thank you that you have sent our refuge in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the God-man who has lived for us and died for us and was raised because he is the infinite, eternal God who took on flesh and he will never cease to be God or man. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the living word. We pray that you would give us, enliven us with your word today as we see you here. Change us. Give us hearts that love you because of how much we see that you love us. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. What's the purpose of God giving this law back in the Old Testament to the original people? Well, God wants to show the original audience, the people in Israel, that he's a God of justice and mercy. That's why he does this. And he tells Joshua in this passage to follow what he has earlier said to Moses. Go set up these cities of refuge. You know, let's build these cities. Let's set them up together. Let's organize this stuff together. Let's organize our kingdom together. And a city of refuge was simply a temporary place of refuge or protection for someone who had accidentally killed someone. What we would call manslaughter or involuntary manslaughter. And that person could find safety in that city of refuge if he had the unfortunate circumstance of being involved with manslaughter. And Moses gives you an example of this in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, if two men go into a forest to cut wood, and they're using axes to cut their wood, and one man's the axe head flies off and strikes the other man, his friend, in the head, or just the guy he's working with, doesn't even know him, maybe, perhaps, and it kills the guy. Well, what's going to happen? Well, the guy who's axe handle or axe head flew off, he doesn't deserve to die because he did not maliciously or deliberately intentionally kill the other guy. In other words, God says, no, he does not deserve capital punishment for this. You know, the Bible, Old Testament talks about that, capital punishment. But he says that in this case, there's no capital punishment. In other words, this is what's happening. God's law and his justice, he is a just God. He takes into account the motives and the intentions of the other's heart. A man without a murderer's heart should not be treated like a murderer. He should not receive a murderer's punishment. And so, again, justice. God is giving this law to Israel to show his justice and his mercy. And now, you might be thinking, well, you know, why would anybody need a place of refuge? Why did they go to all this trouble if somebody accidentally killed somebody else? Well, you know, it was just an accident, right? And I tease my kids, and I hope that you're correcting your children when they say, well, it was on accident. I say, you're wrong preposition. It was by an accident, right? Don't say it was on accident. But if this happened by an accident, what's the rub here? Why would this person need to go to this special place? Well, in that culture, if somebody killed a member of your family, there was this system. There was a person who was called the Avenger of Blood. We don't know a lot about this, but he was responsible for avenging the wrongdoing that had occurred in your family. And, I'm sure there were some big, scary guys in those families, and we read about that in the book of Genesis. I mean, these guys sometimes get out of control, right, in their justice, and it's not justice, it's injustice. But God knows the human heart, and he knows that the Avenger of Blood might be a hothead. He knows that he might find the man who accidentally killed his brother or whatever, and before the facts are clear, he may just execute justice on his own. There's going to be vindictive justice, and that would win the day. And that would be a tragedy because that would be unjust, would it not? And God is a God of justice. And in other words, he wants justice to prevail. He doesn't want another tragedy. It is a tragedy that this man lost his life in an accident. But now you're going to have two people, two families that are devastated by the loss of a provider or so forth. And so to prevent all this from happening, God sets up six cities of refuge. They're listed out there. You got three on this. It's so meticulous. God is so, boy, he's a great administrator. He sets up three on the east side of the Jordan River, three on the west side of the Jordan River. They're equally distributed throughout the land. And they prepare the roads, make the way clear so that these guys, if you kill somebody unintentionally and you're on the run, you can get there. I mean, there's, no potholes and you don't have to worry about a flat tire or whatever. And, it's like this interstate system for cities of refuge, and exit 188, city of refuge, whatever, at the Golan Heights. So it's this meticulous system where these cities are easily accessible to a person that might be in danger, right? And here's something else. The cities could never be locked. We lock our doors, right? I mean, I'm very paranoid about stuff like that. But, some of you live in the country, you don't do that. But in a city in that time, you lock the gates. You put down those big 4x4s, so the gates couldn't swing open. The gates were locked for protection. Well, these cities, there's no locks on the gates. The guys can get in anytime they want to. It's very, very unusual. Very strange. Very strange rules. A lot of faith and trust in God. But in other words, the man on the run has open access to these cities. These cities are accessible, and he will be safe from the Avenger of Blood so that he could get a fair trial. And so what we got here is that God's justice is real. God is concerned about justice, but it's also very practical. He is wiser than, Solomon's wise. Jesus is wiser than Solomon, and his laws are so practical. And the point is that God's justice is real. If you're taking notes, it's real. It's near, and it's accessible. In the Old Testament, his justice is—he's really just, and his justice is easy to come by, and it's accessible to the people of God. There's a third thing, third reason that that God shows us this. Third thing about his justice that we need to see from this passage. Justice makes you come. And we hear a lot about justice and mercy in the church today. Every sin is an act of injustice. I don't know if we tend to think of it on the grand scheme, macro scheme, but every sin, we are treated unjustly every day. When I sin against you, it's injustice. God doesn't want us to live like that. I mean, that's not the way the world's going to be. We will get rid of all. God will get rid of all that one day. But anyway, justice is what is it? Well, justice makes you come face to face with what you value. Have you ever thought about that? It's what do I value? If something that you have is destroyed or damaged, what do? Cry out for justice. And I've been a school teacher, and I've been around kids. I hang out with the kids in the youth group here, enjoy that. And whenever I'm around them, I'm always reminded. You know, I'm the little brother. I'm the youngest of three. And an older kid, the older kids always have the same story. I mean, they're the oldest, right? Right? No, sorry about that. But if you're the oldest, you got the same story. I've heard it from most of you older kids in the sanctuary. But it's, you know, my little brother tore up my radio. You know, I tore up my sister's radio. She's 10 years older than me. So she had this nice radio, and I just somehow, I don't remember doing it, but I just tore it up, right? And she was mad about it. I think she's still mad about it. But she valued that radio. It was, you know, it was a treasure to her. And so justice, when something is broken or something, it just shows us what we value. And here you see that God, what does God value? He values life. That's the bottom line. He values life. And it's easy to see here that God values the life of the man who is on the run, who may be falsely accused and so forth. But we also see that he values the life of the man who died. He values both lives. Life is precious to the God and to God. And yes, the unintentional killer, he's protected. But at the same time, what happens to this man in the city of refuge? He has to live in exile, does he not? I mean, after a while, you want to go home from the vacation, right? You want to go home, sleep in your own bed, and you know, sit in your chair and watch the Braves or whatever. But he can't leave the city. And so this city of refuge was, yes, a city of refuge, but it's also like a prison. And so God is saying this: whenever a life is taken, whenever life is destroyed, even if it's unintentional, there has to be consequences, because life is precious to me. I value life. And so whenever a life is taken, there had to be major consequences. And you see this unfolding in the Old Testament throughout the civil law and so forth. But God shows us just how serious, again, the consequences have to be. And the only reason that the only way he can get out of that city, it's very clear, is by the death of the high priest. And it's, if you can't see Christ right there, right now, we could just have the benediction and go home, but we need to fill this out a little bit more. But is that not strange? Is that just, it's the weirdest thing. And people would have scratched their heads thinking, what? Why would this guy be able to leave because of the high priest? I don't think any of their theologians could explain that. But that's the only acceptable payment. That's the only way Yahweh's justice could be satisfied. And he's very clear in this passage. And again, go back to the civil laws and so forth that were in Israel. There were some, we don't have time to go into all the details, but there were some crimes that were punishable by death, you know, capital punishment. We don't like to talk about all this stuff, but sometimes, it's not just murder, but if you had committed something that demanded that payment, you could buy your way out of it. If you had enough money, you could pay a ransom. Again, you know, Jesus comes to give his life as a ransom for many. So that monetary system also points to Christ too. But if somebody was murdered, God is very clear in the Old Testament, in his law, that somebody even, and if someone is killed unintentionally, the life is taken. Doesn't matter if it's murder or an unintentional homicide, not a homicide, manslaughter. You don't have the option, because blood pollutes the land, and no amount of cash can cleanse the land from the pollution of this sin. And so if somebody murdered someone, then his life, his blood, is the only thing that could cleanse the land of defilement. And again, since Yahweh values life, that's the point. You have a similar rule when it comes to unintentional killing. You can't buy your way out of it. The only way you can be free is for the high priest to pass. Again, that's back in what Moses tells the people way back in Deuteronomy. You cannot, he says this, you will not accept a ransom payment for the one who has fled to the city of refuge. you must not allow him to go back to into the land before the high priest has died. Very clear. Wow. And again, the people would have just scratched their heads. What is this? How does this blood of the high priest, the death of the high priest, in other words, cover, how does that satisfy God's demand of justice? But somehow it does. Only the death of the high priest could release the prisoner from exile. Only the death of the high priest can bring him home again. It's very clear. That's the third thing. There's one last thing we need to notice before we go to the table. The last thing is that about God's justice and these cities of refuge, and it's the scope of Yahweh's justice, the width of his justice. Look at verse 9. It says, these were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them. And for the stranger sojourning among them. Verse 9 is a summary of the whole chapter. It's showing us that God is a God of justice and he's a God of mercy. But at the same time, this one verse really zeroes in on something else that is a typical summary of the character of your Heavenly Father, of your God, if you believe the gospel. And this is the God who always includes the sojourner. He is always the God who includes the alien. He is the one who seems to go after the down and out and the ones that show up at 5 o'clock to work. You remember the story of the parable of the tenants? And some show up early in the morning and work all day and so forth. And the point of that parable Jesus is making is that, no, I go after the guy that hadn't even showed up to work. I'm going to go after those people. And that just really scrapes across my self-righteous heart to think about God being so merciful that he goes after the down and out. And the reason that you have this here, even in the Old Testament, it's a picture of God's grace. God's mercy is very, very high. It's very, very deep. His mercy is very, very wide. And that's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says that God delights to bring those near who were far off. He delights in doing that. How do I know that? Because I'm a Gentile, and so are you. And you were far off from the promises to Israel. You were those Gentiles. You were the nations that God promised to bless the world through that great promise to Abraham. You have been brought near to the Messiah. And that makes us want to worship this great God of mercy and justice, because we were aliens. We have been engrafted into the people of God. The church is now Jews and Gentiles, but we were aliens to the promises and all those wonderful things about the Word of God that we just said. So let's move this to Christ. It's pretty easy to see. You know, this section is full of illustrations about the Lord Jesus Christ if you think about who he is, it will melt your heart. And that's exactly what the writer of the book of Hebrews, he was thinking about this passage. Listen to this quote from Hebrews 6. We who have fled for refuge, okay? I mean, it's pretty clear if you think he knows the Old Testament. We who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We talked this with the kids several months ago in children's church, and we talked about this passage from Hebrews 6. And this is what the writer's talking about. He's talking about God's word. He's saying that God made a promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would bless the world, that he would bring men and women into his refuge through the Messiah. He would make the world right again through the Messiah. And here is the startling truth about this, the big shift, I guess you would say, in this, if you're looking at this passage to the original audience, and what does it say to me as a Christian? Well, here's the big news for me and for you. You don't need a city of refuge. I don't need a city of refuge because I'm some unintentional killer. I need a city of refuge because I'm a sinner. And I am a murderer. And I am an adulterer. I am a thief in my heart. Jesus says, if you've done any of this stuff in your heart, if you've been angry with someone, you've killed them. And that's the startling part of this passage. And I don't want to hear that. I don't want to tell you that. I don't want to tell myself that. But the most startling part of the gospel is that Jesus is your refuge. He is your city. And like these cities, he is easy to reach. Gospel has these signs all over the interstate saying this: Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He has lived in your place. He's died in your place. He was raised. All those things he said about being a city of refuge are true because he was raised from the dead. Listen to me. Come, drink the waters of life. Jesus says, I will freely give the water of life to those who come. Come and buy without money. Drink from me. The gift of eternal life in Christ is easy to access because Jesus will forgive you of your sins. He will give you his righteousness if you just ask him. And that's good news for people like me. I'm not an unintentional sinner. I'm an intentional sinner. And I'm afraid that the Bible is true about you too, brothers and sisters. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came. Praise God. That's why he comes and shows his mercy. So Jesus, he is the city. It's easy to see him there, but it's also easy to see that Jesus is open to everyone, isn't he? His promises aren't just for Israel. They're not just for you and me. They're for people that don't look like Christians and don't act like Christians yet, right? Because God may be working, and he is working. He was working in me. I used to be there. I was outside the camp. I was outside the city, right? He and Christ has invited me through the gospel to come and to enter into the safety of fellowship with him and his church and so forth. Jesus is open to everyone, and he's easily accessible. He doesn't lock the gates. We don't have to beat the door down. We don't have to prove that we're good enough to come into the kingdom. He welcomes us into his presence. And the third thing that you can see is from all that high priest stuff. That's why I belabored it to such an issue there. If the death of the high priest, and again, what's up with that? But if the death of the high priest could free this man and send him back home, how much more does the death of the great high priest, the Son of God, free you? It's like Grant said, he has the power. He's the God-man. His death is going to cover your sins. They're truly forgiven. His life is of infinite worth. And for that reason, God forgives our sins if we trust in the cross of Christ, and we will gain access into his presence. You know, we sang this hymn last week, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. How firm is it? We don't think of it like, but it's a question. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word? How firm is this? What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. You know, when you believe that Christ is your refuge, what happens to you? You become a city of refuge yourself. You become this little city, and you are able to share the good news of the gospel with other people. You are able to treat them as the way you would want to be treated. That law is written on your heart. You start loving people in a new way because you see the greatness of Christ. His refugeness works out in your very soul and through your life. And I'm just going to tell you, I talk to y'all all the time. Y'all don't know this, but y'all talk to people that are hurting all the time. And you share the wisdom of the Word of God with them. I hear about it all the time. I'm glad you're doing that. And I hope that you continue to point them to the refuge in Christ. But you have to keep this in mind. A city is not is not one person. One person, a city. That's welcome to my city. No, it's the body of Christ. And the next step, as you are a refuge one-on-one, as you minister to people one-on-one, the next step is to bring another person that's in the city to know that person. Because God probably is going to use them in more powerful ways than you, and you don't even realize it. And I'm glad you're ministering to people and you're talking to these people, but include them in your brother. You've got wonderful people in this room that will enhance the ability to talk about Jesus Christ. And then perhaps they will come to this larger assembly that we call corporate worship, and they will be moved to sing and praise God and be filled with the Spirit in an even greater way. You're not a city. Bring them to your brothers and sisters. And that's what happens. You know, I've got this quote in here with Catherine Long, one of our missionaries that we support. This is a conversation she had in a letter. It says, do you believe, this is to a person that has come into the community. She's ministered to this woman one-on-one. Do you believe that there's a God? Yes. What makes you believe? Because in the midst of my suffering, praying to him is the only comfort I feel in this life. When I run to anything else, it either makes me worse, makes things worse, or does nothing at all. Only he provides true comfort in my pain. That's the message that Catherine Long is taking to all these women that she ministers with. But there's a group over there that they it's the church. And these women need the church to go on with their healing. And here's the last thing I want to say before we take the supper. It's a goofy illustration, but let's say that you accidentally kill someone. And nobody here has killed anybody outwardly that I know of. But let's say that that happened, okay? And you're back in ancient Israel, and you're on the run because you killed my brother, and I'm a hot-headed avenger of blood or whatever, okay? But you're lucky. You make it to the city of refuge. You're lucky, and you go in there, and you eat supper. They're providing everything for you, but you're really lucky because the high priest is 93 years old. And he dies that night. What do? You're free to go. You're free to go. Well, you go back home, right? And you will be thinking, well, I can't go back. These people know what happened. Some of them think I really murdered this person. Now, that's really the way you and I think about our sin when we sin. Now, we just hide in our own little city of refuge that's really a city of pride and fear and not believing the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that the high priest has died for you? That you can go back home? That you can live? And you know, if you believe the gospel, you're probably going to, I'm not probably, this is biblical. Look at Paul. Look at the woman that threw herself at Jesus' feet. These overt sinners. Those are the people that God uses the most. Because those are the people that believe the gospel the most. I wish I believed that more. And I hope that you will as you come to this table. The high priest has given his life for you. Don't be afraid of the consequences. And yeah, some of you are still living out the consequences of the mistakes you've made. But God's not punishing you. He will use those to bring people into the kingdom. Because you can live in consequences and in circumstances with the joy of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And God will use you in the kingdom like you never imagined before. Come to this table. Remember that the great high priest has given himself for you as a ransom for your soul and your life. And he loves you. He's deeply devoted to you. That's why he came. And your sins are forgiven. Come, feed on Christ in your hearts by faith.